Like, so you can see what's going on. Habit. Okay. I don't think I found that in the do's and don'ts. Okay. No law on that one, is there? Okay. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And as I may say, Levi also, who received the tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance of the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by himself, by an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to him, unto him by God, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let's go and see what we have to say in it. In the first verse, because, not for, but because this Melchizedek, it's a causal word, the Greek word gar. Because this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, the one who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. Now this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is the king of peace again, which it says on down. everybody doesn't realize that, or most people don't realize, this was Christ. But we still see that this is a what? This is a shadow of the true reality which we have today. Now, the true reality is Christ is a many-membered body, right? Now, in the parable, or as he shows this as a parabolic teaching in Genesis 14, that's where Melchizedek come on the scene, Genesis 14. If you go back and look at this, we see one man. Okay? And the law of carnality in our minds will tell us, see, well, there can't be many people because there was just one Melchizedek that showed up. Well, in spirituality, when you understand, we are what? One. We're one with God. See, doesn't mean it's all one piece, like a big glob of clay all pushed together and become one big blob of clay. It was, we was one with Him in spirit. See, we're one with Him. So this Melchizedek, who always was the one who was actually formed that they talked about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. That's the first fruit. That's the Christ being manifested here on the earth today. And it was manifested as one, not a whole bunch of people doing their own thing. I'm not going to get into that Genesis end of it because I could take off and preach another message on it, so I'm going to go through here. We'll do that again later. In verse 2, he says, to whom Abraham gave a what? A tenth of all. All. There's very few people, and I don't preach on tithes, but you can't preach this book sooner or later that you don't go there. Do you understand that? I don't make an issue on tithes. I don't require tithes. I receive whatever God puts on your heart to give. Because if I preached it, it'd probably tell you that I have an issue with it. And anybody that preaches tithes and puts condemnation on people, it's somebody who has an issue with it. I don't have an issue with it. God wrote it. If you can't understand it, that's your business. See? All I'm going to do is teach what I can teach the way it's supposed to be taught. And I can't skip these verses because that old dirty word tithe is in there. See? I've got to go ahead and preach it. So he gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted by interpretation. Okay. Have any of you ever heard this word hermeneutic? Yep. What does it mean? Now, the word hermeneutics is a word that means to translate. Okay? So you hear the religious folks saying, well, by the hermeneutical translation. Well, see, all they're doing is double talking you. Because they're saying, by hermeneutical, they're saying translation, translation. They're just smoking you with a $3 word with a whole bunch of letters. It just means the translation. So it says here, by interpretation or translation. Okay? literally what it was trying to portray, if you really read into the hermeneutical word and see what it says to translate what was first spoken or written in a foreign language to a vernacular or a common language, to something that you can understand. Okay, that's what the word hermeneutical means in the Greek language. Make it plain. It was first by interpretation or translation, King of Righteousness. And what is that? The King of Justification or the King of Justice. And after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. And does anybody doubt who we're talking about? It's about the Christ. Not the man Jesus, but the Christ that was within that flesh body like it's within your flesh body. That's the one we're talking about. See, even Jesus said, don't worship me, worship God. And he was talking about the Christ within him. It says in verse 3, without father, without mother. You got the Living Bible in that? Bring this up for me. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto or similar to the Son of God, and he abides a priest continually. You got it there? Let me read that. I'll read that third verse in the Living Bible. Okay. Melchizedek had no father or mother, and there is no record of any of his ancestors. He was never born and he never died. But his life is like that of the Son of God, a priest forever. There's no record of him born, being born or died, but he just is. Wonder who that is. I am that I am. That's all he is. He is. Present tense, I exist. But consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth or the tithe of the spoils. Of everything he received from the earth, what did he do with it? Now, did anyone tell Abraham to give? It was in his heart to give because he had the heart that God was waiting on. God knows what seed, you know, think of all the millions of sperm, those little seeds and eggs that have to pass through the earth, but he knows which one is going to bring the one. He knew which one it was. And he knew out of this one was going to bring Christ manifested to the earth many, many generations later. He knew that. It's amazing to me. But he gave all this to him, all this first fruit, top of the heap, the language says. Take it off the top. See? Today, most churches, right at this present time, would probably be, it's about time, it's almost time to quit, so they're taking up the money. They've collected the money by now, and they've intimidated people and said, if you don't give, you're robbing God. That's under the law. Malachi chapter 3, it's under the law. Is the law fulfilled in Christ? Okay, then why is anyone telling you, you've got to do anything? All the rules and restraints were removed. Now it's up to you in your heart to deal with whatever you've got to deal with. If you think the money's more important to you, keep it. No one's going to condemn you around here for keeping that money. No one's going to tell you, you have to put money in. If I do that, then what's the difference between where I'm walking and anybody else? Would there be a difference? That's what I'm talking about when I mentioned earlier about this man who left the church system and went over here and started another church, but on his back he was carrying that 60-pound anvil called traditions and all these doctrines and stuff the church has. See? If you're going to leave the church system, you've got to get it out of your head. See? Changing location from this building to another building will not get rid of your traditions. The only thing that'll get rid of your traditions is the truth of God pushing those falsehoods and doctrines out of your life. It's the only thing that'll change you. It's in here, between our ears. That's why he said to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He didn't say change seats, did he? Go to a different church, did he? See, it's in your mind. And as long as we go from church to church looking for the truth, will we find it? No. Because, see, you're taking it with you. It's in you. The truth is within you. That's why Jesus said in the Gospels, if they say, lo, Christ is here over in this church, go over and check him out. Hogwash. Christ is within you. And if you're chasing him out in the exterior, you'll never find him. Christ is resident in your vessel. You've got to go inside and quit starting to run all over the place trying to find Christ. He's not out there. Okay, we can get off this tithe thing. Go on. If you go to any church out there, they're going to squall for the tithes. So that's just something they do. I don't do it. Verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a what? Or literally an order to take tithes. Well, this word take, there's three times in here about take tithes, receive tithes. There's three different words in here for this. This is an unusual one here. It literally means to take. Lambano is the word. Of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. He said they were ordered to take tithes from their own people. I mean, people outside the church don't tithe, do they? But you know what? There's churches that take tithes from everywhere in the world. Is that right? They get it from world. There's worldly people that tithe because they think the principle will do them good. They do. They believe that. Do you know what giving does to you? Let's look at purely natural. When you give something to somebody, what does it make you feel like? Feels good. Why do most people give? They want that feel good. Okay? They want to feel good. If giving makes you feel good, it's not the right purpose. That's not the point of giving. Why do you give? It's the heart of giving to help. See? You want to help. It's not that you want to feel, I want to make me feel good. That would that be an egotistical view? If I give to make me feel good, that's not the way it should be. I give because that's the heart of my Father. For God so loved the world, He gave. See, it should be the heart. And it can't be an intellectual giving. It has to be in my heart. I know a man that give tithes for 20-some years. I know several men like that. Give tithe for 20-some years and then they quit. I don't believe in it no more. Why don't you believe in it? Well, I just don't believe it. So-and-so used the money wrong. Well, you never believed in tithes to start with. Because a tithe is a love offering. You give it out of love. You don't give a tithe out of the law. Out of the law, it's already been fulfilled and finished and cut off, hasn't it? You only give out of there because it's your heart to give, just like Abraham did in Genesis 14. So we get away from this thing now. Verse 5. Did we finish that? No. Yeah, we did. Verse 6. But he, or the ones that genealogy is not counted from them, receive tithes. Well, here's another word here now. It's a different word. It's 1183, and I can't remember which one it is now. Can't remember the number on it. But anyway, there's three different words in here for this receive tithes, take tithes thing. But he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. So it's saying, but he, the one that the sent is not counted from them, being who? The ones under the law, the Jews. That makes sense to you? The Levites. Received tithes of Abraham. Who's he talking about? Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? It's Christ. Now, my book says it in Hebrews. We have to go a little farther in the book to get to it, but it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. And there's people out here saying there never was a tithe. Tithes have been done away with. Where? If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he receiving, did he receive tithes back then? Does he receive them today? Is he going to receive them tomorrow? Next week, next year? Sure he is. As long as the fulfillment or the total maturity has come in the body of Christ, there's going to be a pattern. And the pattern will not be done away with until the reality of it is shown. The full manifestation of the Son is shown, then there won't be any more of that. But until that time, there is a pattern. Because if you take away the pattern, how can anyone following you figure out how to get where you're going? Can you explain that to me? How could anyone comes today, someone birthed today, and you do away with all this stuff that the church is trying to do away with because of their, quote, liberty in God. I call it license. They do away with all, they want to throw the book away. Well, if they had the book to get, they like a roadmap to get where they're going, how can I take the book away, Bob, and all those things that God said, throw them away and hide them, how's the next person going to find their way? Well, sure, and that's exactly what the confusion of man's doing. We don't throw away the book until the reality is here. And the reality in the maturity is not here. So we still have to have the guideline. Got to have that roadmap. Okay? He received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. So Christ blessed who? Abraham. Who was the father of the multitudes. And apart from all dispute, the less is blessed by the better. See? Although Abraham gave the tithe of Melchizedek, do you think that Christ really needed the money? It was setting a pattern. See? That's all it was. He was showing one thing. Tell me what he did. There's one thing he did in giving. Spell that. There it is. He gave that money because he loved him. That's all he did. He did it out of love. And see, that's the only reason that this thing ever takes place. Anything that God does, since God is what? Love. Well, then everything out of God has to be done in what nature? Love. I can't give out of restraint. I can't give out of, what's the word I'm trying to say? Begrudgingly. I got to give because, man, I just, take it all, man. Take it all. I don't care. I got to be free from this lust of money, this love of money. That's why the church system today can't go, because they are caught up in finances. They hire people to come in and audit their books and tell them how to run a better business. I get lambasted constantly with people sending me credit cards. You need this kind of credit card to make your business go. I'm not in business. Church is not a business. Church is a lifestyle and a way of living today. It has nothing to do with making money. Because what the church does, give it all away and it'll keep coming back. Makes no sense to the worldly thinking. The business system don't understand give anything away. They got dollar signs on everything. Okay, verse 8. And here men that die do what? They receive, or literally the word receive there is not right, they take tithes. Men here take tithes. The word receive literally means to take. Okay, if you look at the language. But here, and this is another one of those words where it says receive tithes, this word's 2983, one was 1183, and one was 586. There's three different words, and they mean different things, and they've just kind of all blended them together. But they take tithes. But here, he receives them of whom is witnessed, he lives. So he said, the natural man dies, and he does what? Takes. And the spiritual man does what? Receives. See, the spiritual man just receives. The natural man has to use fear and condemnation and guilt to make you give. That's taken. So you can take from somebody without ever going up and pulling something out of their hand. Because when a man stands in a position or a woman stands in a position of authority as it's recognized in the church realm and says, you're robbing God. Do you know what they're doing? They're intimidating you. And intimidation is just as much as taking a gun and putting it to your head and making you think that if I don't do this, God's going to throw me into hell. That's called intimidation. I think they call it terrorism, don't they? Is it any different than threatening to fly an airplane into a building or blow something up? It's no different. It's terrorism in the church. And wonder why it's in the world. The church is promoting it. It's just pure terrorism. Okay? Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who took tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, as he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he's saying he paid tithes. Now, what's it saying about Abraham? If Levi paid tithes while he was yet in the loins of his father Abraham, what is that telling you? They're going to be the same way all the way through. If that seed tithe, that seed will tithe, and that seed out of that will tithe, and that seed out of that will tithe, right on through the generations. It'll be those people, that chosen seed that was sent all the way through. They're going to be there, see? It's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It's not just something that you want to do. It's something God put in your heart. The book tells me he chose us. We didn't choose him. Verse 11. If therefore perfection or completion were by or through the Levitical priesthood, because under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So he's saying, if the law was in perfection, then why would there be need of another? And from the very beginning, he said, there is going to be another. In Jeremiah, he said, there's a day will come when I make a new covenant. I'll make it. He didn't say anything about you, did he? You don't have to make it. He'll make it. And then in Hebrews 8, next chapter, we're going to see that. We're going to see that new covenant come to pass. When Paul says, hey, what the Holy Ghost said back there is right now, right here. Okay, verse 12. Because the priesthood being changed, there is what? There become is made, it says, is made, literally should say, there becomes from out of necessity, a change also of the law. So if the priest is changed, then guess what has to change? The law had to change. So we no longer go under the law, but what are we under now? We're under the new covenant, which is grace and mercy. Right? Now, there's a change. He sees setting this up, saying, see, this whole book of Hebrews is about the change. You got to see there was a way it was done. There's a way it seemeth right unto man. It brings forth death. But there's a way that leads to life. Verse 13, because he whom these things are spoken of pertains to another tribe of which no man gave attendance of the altar. Because it's obvious or evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood or a priest coming out of there. Surprise, God can do what he wants. He don't have to get authority or permission from us, does he? God does what he wants. He didn't make this world by our permission, did he? He did, the way he wanted it.
At that time, was it not to be known?
It wasn't meant to be known, or it would have been known. Because if man had an idea of everything God was going to do, don't you think they would have tried to make an idol out of it? Okay. They took the Levitical priesthood and made an idol out of it, although they abused it tremendously, but they still made it an idol. They set those men up as God. Wasn't to be, was it? The high priest was like God on the earth. Well, when Jesus came as God on the earth, was he acting like the high priest? Imagine that. Not supposed to be like that. Supposed to be like he is. And that's not pressing it. See, God is never going to put you in a place and give you an ultimatum and say, do this or else. God will never do that. Religion will do that to you. Your mind will do it to you. God will never say, do this or else. The only thing Jesus ever said was when he walked his life, he said, come, follow me. Now that tells me he wasn't behind you kicking you in the rear end. It tells me he was up front. See, he walked it out. Say, I'm walking it out. Come on. If I can make it, you can make it. Come on, follow me. Does that sound like somebody hiding back like most of the preachers today? Y'all go out there and see what you can do, and I'll sit back here and talk to God. Hide behind something. They want everybody else to do something. Who's supposed to be doing it? Every time something to be done in the church, who has to do it? The deacons? Somebody else in the church? How come the preacher don't have to do nothing? Yeah, but how come the preacher don't have to clean things? Huh? Oh, okay. Or watching the ball game or doing something. Yeah, whatever.
Ego is edging out God.
Yeah. See, Jesus said he came to be a servant, not to be served, but to be the servant. So something has to change. The priesthood has to change, and the Levitical priesthood is still in effect in the church. They're still telling you, do or don't do. That's a Levitical priesthood. Has nothing to do with the new covenant. The church has got no place telling you how to live your life. No place. I have no right to tell you, don't do this, don't do that. I don't have that authority. The only one who has that authority is God. And where's God dwell? In you. So you and God work it out. I'm here to help explain things. You're supposed to work it out. I'm not supposed to do it for you. I can get myself in enough trouble by myself. I don't need to do it for somebody else. I don't need to get that responsibility on me because I can't. I'm dealing with me. Okay? Where am I at? Help me. 15? And it is yet far more evident if after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest. It's more evident. See, we need that because the first priesthood did not cut it, did it? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he knew the law. He was part of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he knew what he was doing. He had to be able to quote the Pentateuch of the Bible. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Quote them verbatim. That's pretty amazing. And you know what he said? It's incomplete.
He had no law.
He had to know the law to be that. But when he got the revelation of Jesus Christ, he did. He said in later in his work in Galatians, he said, once I come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I no longer conferred with flesh and blood. See? He come and found out this is by spirit. This is not flesh and blood, see? As we communicate in here, how should we communicate? By the Spirit. We should be talking about the Spirit, see? Not about the natural stuff. I mean, we need to communicate in spirit. We understand each other. Our thoughts are on the same wavelength somewhere. Okay? It's not about all of us looking and dressing alike or anything like that. It's about us understanding about God. How can two walk together except they be agreed in spirit? See? If you can't get along with somebody, it's because we're not of the same spirit. It's the only problem. And there might be some of that ego still hanging around. Okay? And he said, but it's far more evident because after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arose another priest who is made not after the law of what? Carnal commandment. Now, why would he say that? The law of carnal commandments. See, the law of Moses was carnal commandments, things you had to do pertaining to the body. Okay? They're earthly and they're perishable. All the things we had to do. Kill a dove, kill a goat, kill a sheep, you know, it's all, or a bull. Those are all perishing things. Outward, external things. It has nothing to do with the true. It was just shadows and types. But they're carnal commandments. But after or according to the power of what? An endless life. Now this word here is not aeonious like you think. I can't even pronounce the word. It's a big long word. Akatulutos, something like that. And it means permanent. It means a permanent, not subject to destruction. See, he came to a life that there's no way anybody can change it. No one can stop this life. Nobody can. Why do you think Moses, when he was told, the story goes that Moses struck the rock twice, and that's why he couldn't enter into the kingdom. That's not true. The reason he could not enter into the kingdom was because he struck the rock, period. He was told in the language, it says, he was told to go speak to the rock, and the rock would produce the word. That's you communicating with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said that rock that followed them in the desert was Christ. See, if you speak to Christ, you can get him. But you can't get him by beating him, strike him down, see, trying to kill him again. And that's what they were doing. And his natural man, in anger, he turned around and struck that rock. Because he was mad at the people, so he took it out on the rock. And that was a mistake in his part. So guess what? There isn't much room for anger, is there? Think about that one. Verse 17. Because he testified, you are a priest into the ages, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what he said to Christ. Because there is truly a cancellation of the prior commandment. The word prior isn't in the language. It's in the language, but it's not here. But the language says prior commandment. So the commandment that God gave, there's been a cancellation of that, and there's been a new order called the New Covenant. Okay? Going before, it happened before, because or through the weakness and the unprofitableness or the uselessness thereof. The law did this. It reminded you every year you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Sound like church? You're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you're going to hell. Kill another goat, and I'll let you live till next year. And if you mess up between now and then, bring me a dove or a pigeon if you can't afford it. See, that law, all it did was point you to the fact, I got a problem. And I can never be anything as long as I keep looking at my problems. And that's what the law did, pointed you to the problem. The law did not point you to Christ. It pointed you to the problem. So there had to be a change. So the change was he had to come himself. That's all. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Hello. Now, if the law was everything it was supposed to be, supposedly by the religious folk, then there was no need for anything else to come along, was there? Should have fulfilled it all. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God. See, before we couldn't get to God, all we could do was get to the outer court. We could come to the place of sacrifice and say, here, would you kill my goat for me? It's no different today when the people come to the church and say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for yourself. Talk to God yourself. Have that intimate relationship yourself. See, I can kill your goat, but it don't do you no good. Because you're going to raise up another herd of goats anyway. Probably got a bunch of them in the backyard right now. Right? See, if I kill your goats, you're just going to get another goat. But church wants you to rely on the priest, the preacher, to do the killing of the goat. You've got to kill it. Acts 27:19, you have to lighten the ship with your own hands. You got to come to a place when you realize that goat's a burden. I don't need that goat no more. I need something better than a goat. There's been blood shed that's a whole lot better than the blood of goats and bulls. It's already taken care of the problem. Oh, yes. Oh, I pray with you anytime. But praying for me means I can't do anything. You do it for me. And that leaves you in that immature stage that you don't need to be in. You need to start growing up. We pray together. We'll both talk to Father at the same time. There's a difference. Appreciate it. That's right. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Because those priests were made without an oath. The Levitical priesthood was made priest without an oath. It was their genealogy. They were born in the right tribe. Okay, you're a priest, brother. I don't care what your character is. You're a priest. The Bible proves it all the way through. All those priests had problems. David, what about him? A liar, a thief, a murderer, adulteress. You know, everything you can think of. And God said, there's a man after my own heart. You think he wanted everybody to be murderers and rapists and incestuous men and all that? Come on. He was talking about his heart, because every time he did something wrong, he'd cry out, oh Lord, forgive me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Every time he made a mistake. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Does that sound like a man who never had the Spirit of God in him? You think the Holy Ghost was just hanging around, flying around his head or something? If God wasn't placed in man from the very beginning, there would be no life in man yet to this day. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why do you think in Malachi 3 he says, I am the Lord, I change not. God placed his Spirit within humanity in chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis. And from that time on, it has been there. And just because in our minds we're ignorant enough to believe what the church world tells us, that you can't have Christ living within you unless you say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Show me anywhere in that book where it tells you to do that, and then you can be saved. We got a problem. We're believing things that's not in this book. I would like to challenge every preacher on the face of this earth one thing. They're teaching things that don't have anything to do with God. They're teaching things that's not even in this book. And I would like to challenge every man or woman that preaches or teaches to never teach anything again if it's not in this book. Why teach something that's not in that book if you haven't got the book taught right yet? Why teach something that you come up with somebody's idea when you don't even know what the book says yet? I'm still learning this book every day. I'm learning more and more. And I can't get away from it. The more I see it, the more I got to have it. And yet, some people get to a point where they say, throw it away and just go with whatever you think in your mind. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Until I learn it all, how could I do it? Because I'm still in duality, if I think that. Oh, Lord help us. I'll challenge everyone to do that. Don't teach anything outside the book until you've taught everything that's in the book. When you've done that, then come and see me and we'll talk about the rest of it. No, when you teach it, you have to walk it. Verse 21. For because those priests were made without an oath, but this, or this one, with an oath by the one that said to him, the Lord swear and will not repent or regret that you are a priest into the ages after the order of Melchizedek. You know who said that? God did, through the mouth of who? David in the Psalms. Psalm 110, verse 4. By so much was Jesus made a surety or a pledge of a better testament. See, now he was a surety, a guarantee, or a pledge of a better covenant. See, everybody wants to think that Jesus the man was it. He was a surety. He was a pledge. He was a down payment, you might say. He was just something to say, this is guaranteeing you it's going to be finished. It's taken care of. He said, I finished it in spirit, and I guarantee you now, since I began a good work in you, I'm going to complete it. Who started the work? God did, and God's going to complete it. Jesus was the guarantee that it's going to be finished. He let us waller for 6,000 years, sent his son, we're still wallering 2,000 years later. Something tells me man ain't never going to get it right without the Spirit of God. If we could, then I don't understand why he nailed him to the tree. Okay? Verse 23, NAS. You got that, Lois? NAS. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued throughout the ages, has the unchangeable priesthood. Have you got that, verse 23? Slide room, let's see it in that. Okay. In the New American Standard, it says it this way, and the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. That makes sense? They had to have more of them because they died. But see, this priest, we don't have to have no more of him. He doesn't die. And see, we're part of him. So we don't die either. Now, I'm not talking about our flesh. I'm talking about our spirits. We don't die. Christ, does Christ die? Didn't he say, I'm alive forevermore? Okay. That's what he's trying to tell us. He's alive forever. That spirit will never die. The same spirit that was in Elijah, what do you think that was? Through all the prophets, what spirit do you think that was? It was Christ. In every prophet walking on the earth today, what do you think that is? Every born-again person on the face of the earth, and that ain't everybody that goes to church, but every born-again person, what is living within them? Christ. Same spirit, because there's only one spirit. Oh, it's alive, all right, but there's only one spirit, and that's Christ. And Christ is the Spirit of the Father. Okay? Verse 25, right? Let me go back 24 a minute. I read it, but it may not have got a hold of something. There's something in there. There's a word. There's an article, an indefinite article in here, which is a definite article, which changes the whole context. It says, but this man, because he continues throughout the ages, has what? Unchangeable. An unchangeable. Uh-uh. The unchangeable. There's only one the. It's a definite article instead of an indefinite article. So it points to the one, the ultimate, the highest, the only one. Wherefore he is able also to what? To deliver them to the uttermost or to completion. He's able to deliver them completely. How about that? He begun a good work and he shall complete it. That come to worship, and this is what it should say, come to worship God through him. How do we worship God? Through him, Christ. In spirit and in truth. But it's the only way we can worship God is through, Jesus said, no man goes to the Father except through me. I have to go through Christ. And if I don't take on that nature of Christ, I truly can't worship in spirit and truth. I have to have that nature of Christ. And that's what he's there for, as my pattern to follow. seeing he at all times lives to make intercession for them or for us. What is Christ's purpose? To make intercession. See, now people's made this up something different. They say that the preacher's supposed to pray for me. What do you say they're supposed to do? Intercession's not going laying hands on people, is it? What's he doing? Talking to the Father. Do you think I have to stand in here and pray to talk to my Father? Things to mean that I'm talking to God. There's a lot of times when we don't pray around here. And I'd like to see us pray a whole lot more. But see, I can't make you want to pray. For years since we met here, I have came here and said, come in early and let's pray. Nobody does it. They come a little while and then they stop. So guess what? We'll have to check on that. We have to realize that the only reason you're going to pray, there's only two reasons, and only one of them's right. One of them, you got a lot of problems, or else you love God and like to hear His voice. Which one is it? Do you pray because you're in trouble, or do you pray because you love God and you want to have a communication with Him? I talk with my wife every day. She talks with me every day. Even if we're separated by phone, we'll talk every day. Why? Because of the intimacy we have, we don't want to be apart from each other. And see, that's the problem. Most people want to come and deal with God on Sundays in a church building, and maybe on Wednesdays or Thursdays, some other time of the week, but then they don't want to be there all week long. Do you understand what I'm saying? So talking to God just because I'm in church, does that make me right? It has to be a continual lifestyle. How can we, like the scripture says, to pray without ceasing? What does that say to you? What does that mean to you, pray without ceasing? That mean your lips are bumping against each other from daylight till dark and even while you're sleeping? Because that's what it would mean if you looked at it with a natural mind. It means you can't stop talking. Communication with God, which is by Spirit, which is inside of here. See? And I can be doing anything. We were in that dinner, or breakfast, lunch, dinner thing we was doing Friday. And yet, we were still talking about God and a lot of things, weren't we? And even though we were maybe telling jokes at times, guess what? God was still in our mind, still doing things in us. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what the Scripture's talking about. So this intercession is something that's done. Intercession, even in the church realm, they understand intercession is not something that's done openly. Is it? Intercessory prayer was set up. They even understand that's something you do for somebody else. You're not telling everybody about. You just, I know in the church they say, oh, you're an intercessory prayer person. You're supposed to go pray for people. Of course, they delegate it. That's because they don't want to do it. And who is it supposed to be for? Sons of God. If you're part of Christ, guess what you are? You're an intercessory prayer person. I don't mean you have to do it publicly, but you've got to be talking to God if that's what you are. If you're part of Christ, didn't Jesus constantly talk to the Father? Okay. How did he do what he did if he wasn't constant communication? Because he said, I only did what my Father told me to do. He didn't get a big list, a to-do list when he left the spirit realm, did he? You get that later, huh? Now, where am I at? 26? Okay. Because such a high priest became us, or literally was right for us, who is holy, harmless. The word harmless is not correct. It's innocent. He's holy. He's innocent. Undefiled literally means unsoiled or pure. Separate from sinners, and it's a lie. He's separated from sin. Hello? That word irritates me. God came to save sinners. How could he be separated from us? If God's separated from you, you're a dead duck. Instantly. You revert back to nothing but a lump of clay that you came from. I don't know why people can't see that. How could he be separated from the very thing he came to save? He's became part. Doesn't God want us to become one with him? Well, how could I become one with him if I'm separated from him? That's what's wrong with the church. They use this separation thing and say, oh, that guy's got sin. Get away from them. They got sin in their life. Well, the one pointing the finger at him has got more sin than the one that they were pointing at. It's sick. And he was made higher than the heavens, plural. He was higher than the earthly heavens, that's for sure. The dust and the sand. He went into the star realm. The book says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already in those heavenlies. Okay? Verse 27. Who needs not daily. Now look at this. Whoa. He don't need daily to do this. Why doesn't he need to do it daily? It says, because he offered it once, didn't he? Okay? If you're part of Christ, listen to me. I'm not trying to make some doctrine. I'm just showing what the book says. It says, if you're part of Christ, he doesn't need to offer this thing every day, does he? He don't need a sacrifice. He don't need a sacrifice, period, because the sacrifice has already been done, because we are that sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to be sacrificed again. I don't have to have another goat to sacrifice for me. I have had the sacrifice completed. And when I realize that, I'll realize I am no longer a sinner saved by grace. What am I? I'm a son of God, and you are too. You're a son of God. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. He came and took away the sin of the world. If he took away the sin of the world, then what am I? What are you? We're sons of God. Whether we're obedient or disobedient, now we can classify that. But you can't tell me I'm a sinner. Paul didn't even like to use that word. He used the word hartomeia, not hartomeia, but paratoma, which means a willful or unintentional sidestep or slip or error. So no matter whether it's intentional or unintentional, he used the word paratoma instead of hartomeia like everybody else did. But Paul had a greater understanding of this stuff than most of them did, and Peter agreed to that. Said Paul writes things hard to be understood in all of his epistles, which most people take and twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. And that fits most of them. Where are we at? 27? Who needs not daily as those high priests, that's the earthly high priest, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's. See? If he'd have had sin, then he'd have to have a sacrifice. Right? But since the sin was dealt with by the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, guess what? I'm not a sinner, neither are you. Because he did it once for all. Who did he die for? He said he died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all of them. He did it first for his own sin and then for the people's. That's what the earthly priests do, see? They're trying to, and all the earthly priest does and what the religious system does is keep pointing back to the fact that you're no good, you're dirty and rotten, and you'll never make it. Maybe God will forgive you the last second. But you better hope you don't have a bad thought in your head, because if you do, that'll send you to hell too. That's what they're living on. I can't live with that kind of instability. My God is a solid foundation. I can stand upon Him, and He finished the work. If I can't stand on that, then go ahead and blow me away, because there's nothing out there. I have a rock to stand upon. There's a foundation that nobody can take me off of. And I know that He's not up and down. That's people. People have those thoughts up and down. God is solid. But for this He did once when He offered up Himself. How are you going to get to this place? You've got to offer yourself the same way. Same pattern. If you don't suffer with Him, you'll not reign with Him. I'm not talking about you have to be literally nailed to a tree, although some of us might get that. You never know. Whatever. But see, we're nailed to the cross spiritually. When they treat you the same way they treated Him. Jesus talked about it in the gospel. He said, what do you think, if they did this to a green tree, what do you think you're going to do to the dry tree? He was the green tree. We're the dry tree. You've got to expect it. He told you these things so you wouldn't be shocked when they come up against you, when they say all manner of evil about you and tell lies. And then what did he say? You're blessed. So when people, Dale, say those things to you and say you're crazy, say, thank you. You just blessed me. And then they'll say you're crazy again. And say, bless God again. It's okay. Because they're going to think you're foolish. But guess what? They're fulfilling Scripture. And they're telling you exactly what you need to know. If they come up and pat you on the back, better check and make sure you're not bleeding when they walk away. But see, when they stand back and point fingers at you, you'll know and say all those bad things. Thank you. You blessed me. That's what the book says. Come on, we're blessed when they do these things to us. Verse 28. Because the law makes men high priests which have what? Infirmities, weaknesses of the mind or body. And I'd say both. Yeah, mind or body. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, this is after the law, this is the new covenant, makes the Son who is consecrated, makes the Son consecrated forevermore. So literally it should say this, which was since the law, maketh it even there, the Son consecrated forevermore. They added a few words in there. He is perfected, He is set throughout the ages. Nobody can change His priesthood. Why? Because He was set by an oath of God. You are now, after the order of Melchizedek, you're a priest forever or into the ages. Can't be changed. Can you change God's word? Well, God's word also says, you're holy, you're righteous, you're not guilty, you're unblameable, you're sons of God, you're pure. And why do you keep believing somebody when they tell you you're crazy? Or you're a sinner? Why? I'm not a sinner. Does that mean I never do anything wrong? Nope. I don't mean that. Can we all make mistakes? Yes, we can. Everybody's head ought to be going like that. See? We can all make mistakes. But that's what mercy and grace is about. You don't take mercy and grace and use it as a license. Mercy and grace is to cover up the things that happen. That's what it's all about. You've got to take this thing to the fullness. We were talking the other day. I'm not passing the baton. I'm carrying mine in. You have to pick up your own, carry it. Okay. I'll carry my own baton. And the only way I hand it over is when I cross the finish line. I'm going to hold it all the way. Paul said, I've run a good race. I've finished the race. We all got to come to the same place where we say, I have finished the race. Everybody's got to run their own race. He said we all run the race, don't we? But only one wins. And he wasn't talking about all of us competing against each other, because that's what the church is full of, competition today. There should be no competition in the church. I'm better than you. I can spit more roads back through than you can when I'm preaching. I can play better music. I can teach better than you. That's stupid. We're all supposed to be teaching and everything flowing to one ultimate goal, the maturity of the body of Christ. And it's not there. Everybody's competing against everybody. It makes me sick. That's why I don't like to go to conferences. Because when you put people together with carnality and mixture, they're going to try to compete. That's why I don't even like when I go. A lot of times I won't even speak when they ask me to. I don't like to get in it. Because if I get in and say something, and if I'm not the last speaker, I guarantee you someone's going to try to spit over top of me. And I don't even want to be there. That's why when we have someone come here, we have meetings, one speaker. I don't even speak. I step back. If God wants someone else to speak, that's who will speak. We don't need 50 people, 5 people, 10 people speaking at one meeting, because most people can't comprehend it anyway.
Hey, let's go back to this word about sleep. Did I ever live in sin?
Have you?
Yeah.
No, in your mind you thought you were.
Okay, well, what about Jesus when he told the first one without sin to cast the first stone?
You notice when that was?
Yeah.